John chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 11, hear the word of God. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Excuse me. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As the grass withers and the flowers fade, God's word alone endures forever. May he bring his blessing to us as we hear it. You know, John chapter 2 to chapter 12, if you were to do an outline of this gospel, that portion of chapters is often viewed as the book of signs. It's the various particular wonders and miracles that Jesus performed that John, in the unction of the Holy Spirit, decided to bring into his gospel. Certainly there are many miracles Jesus did. In fact, one man counted them, and very specific miracles, not including the times that he just healed hundreds of people wherever he went. There is a total of 35 miracles recorded in the Gospels which Jesus accomplished. But only 7 of those signs are chosen by the Spirit to be in this gospel, used by John the apostle, to convey the glory of who Jesus is. And so each of these signs has its worth and merit in that point. They convey more than just a miraculous display of power to attract attention. Isn't that how many so-called miracle workers work today? It's not so much about the glory of Christ as it is about the power. Power is something that a lot of people love to have. Well, that's not so much the case here. Every miracle Jesus performed, and especially as we go through John and review the 7 that are chosen in this gospel, they're pointing to a greater reality beyond themselves, so that the eyes of faith, that gift of faith that the Spirit brings into our souls, may grasp Christ Jesus. That's the point. Now, these 7 signs, and that's the word John uses for them. He doesn't say wonders, he calls them signs that should instruct us as to their purpose. They are accompanied by discourses or sermons or teaching times afterward, where Jesus, from the sign, moves into instruction to convey divine wisdom. You have that very particular in the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on the water. And then chapter 6 becomes a discourse about how Christ is the bread of life. You have that in chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus and how Jesus uses that wonder, that sign, to declare himself as the resurrection and the life. And that happens with a great number of these signs. And in particular, this sign of turning the water into wine, whatever things we may think of concerning that. The teaching that rises from it covers the remainder of chapter 2 all the way over to the end of chapter 4. Chapters 2 to 4 bring out all of the teachings and understanding of what this sign was pointing to. It doesn't stand alone. And that's always the danger when we look at Scripture and we see events like this. What an amazing thing, at least for those who understood and knew about it, to see 150 gallons of water become wine. Let's party. You know, they did. But if that's all there was to it, then what's the point? There obviously is something deeper. And the thing with this passage, so often, this passage is used to divert our attention away from the wine, to say, well, Jesus was there, he met a need, and what this passage teaches us is how Jesus sanctified weddings with his presence. That's not the point. Now, you may quip that in a marriage ceremony, but Jesus is not sanctifying marriage here, though he is the one who brought it forth in the day of creation as an ordinance for us in humanity of all nations, where we would have family structure created and established. But today, how many unbelievers get married in other nations according to their customs and live without Christ? Does Christ still not sanctify those marriages, even though he isn't present? Absolutely. Because marriage is an institution of God from creation. And regardless of who you are, if you are married, who has joined you together? God. Sovereignly. In his wisdom that is beyond us. So this turning water into wine is far less about weddings and Jesus blessing or sanctifying them. It is actually, as we see from verse 11, it is far, far more about revealing the glory of Jesus Christ. And isn't that the conclusion when he says, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. That's the purpose. To show who he is as the Son of God, come to bring salvation to his people, so that those who have been given to him by the Father would see, would believe, because his glory had been revealed to them. Isn't that what we heard from Isaiah 25? The Lord, the one who would come and bring forth the blessing of abounding wine in the desert places, so that his people could feast upon his salvation. And in this little obscure township, and it was, Cana of Galilee would be like one of those little tiny villages that you see on the outskirts of Ontario, that you drive through and within a minute you've seen all there is. That's Cana of Galilee. And it's here that Jesus begins the signs. to reveal his glory, so that not just the disciples of his day, but you here today, dear people, so that you may believe in him. And as we prayed, to know Christ more clearly, to love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. So Jesus began to reveal his glory with this first sign. And the thing about that, back up again to chapter 1, verse 14. And what do we read about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? He came so that we could behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as we look into this passage, the glory that Jesus revealed through this sign was the grace and truth that he came to accomplish. This is first and foremost a sign of his grace and truth. Turning water into wine. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, how does water becoming wine reveal grace and truth? It's very interesting. If you look in the course of scriptures, you will see that God has often used water as a sign of both his judgment and of his mercy. This isn't the first time he's done something miraculous with water. Think about it with the flood and his judgment upon the world, the entirety of the world. Think about it with the first plague in Egypt. He turned all the water, not just the Nile River, all the water in Egypt into blood. A judgment. But think about it with others. Parting water so his people could be saved twice. Or using the dirty Jordan River to heal a Gentile general of his leprosy. Mercy. And what we have here are six cleansing pots holding 20 to 30 gallons apiece. They were filled with water and turned into the best wine you could imagine. Some of you I know don't like wine, but I'd be interested in what it tasted like, really and truly. So this would be something, wine that Jesus made. How's that? But there's grace here. A sign is something that points to a reality. And that's why that word is used. What's the reality being pointed to here? Grace. What is grace? This is the truest definition of grace. It is the undeserved and unmerited love of a holy God to an unworthy sinner. There's not one of us, there's not one person in the whole history of humanity since the fall of Adam and Eve who have ever deserved or who could ever earn God's love. None of us can. None of us do. And yet, he loves this wretched, rebellious man. Why? Because of who he is. It would be impossible for God to not show grace. Because God is love. That's amazing. And you think about this miracle and what is represented here. This obviously was a large wedding to have 150 gallon of water to wash everyone who came to the wedding. What was a custom at that time was everyone who came before they came into this place where it was being held had to have their feet washed of all the filth that they carried with them in their journey to coming there. Foot washing was a big thing back. But it was also part of the Jewish heritage and tradition, and as well, scripture in Numbers 26. It speaks about this ritual cleansing that needs to happen. And so the bridegroom of the feast had these pots of water for the purpose of washing away the filth and of purifying the people who came to participate in the feast. That's their purpose. Now, I hope you're seeing the gospel connection. That already there's this sign of the need of cleansing that we all have before we can participate in the feast of the Lord. Put it in line with the gospel. And where Jesus comes along to take all of that water that was poured into these pots and transforms them into wine. That, my friends, is a sign of the new creation life that He has come to give to the world through His blood. That's what Isaiah 25 speaks of. The bringing forth of glorious wine, an abundance of wine, so that the people of God could rejoice in the salvation that He provided. We know even here with the Lord's Supper, what does the cup, we use grape juice, but it's still the fruit of the vine. What does that represent? It's the blood of the new covenant. In Jesus Christ, for the remission of all our sins. Jesus is revealing His glory to these people. I've come to bestow the grace of God that pardons the sins of sinners. We sang that in Psalm 103. And what I like about Psalm 103, when it talks about the soul of God's people blessing the Lord. I always like to challenge people with this, and some of you haven't heard this before. But let me ask you, if I were to say to you, tell me five things that you would at this moment bless God for, something He's done for you, where does our minds almost automatically go to first? Things that are precious. Family. Grandchildren. Home. You know, if that's where you go first, you're missing it. You really are. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who has redeemed your soul and forgiven you all your iniquities. Number one, number two. Every day there's the blessing and joy of our hearts as we get up. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, God, for making me whole. Thank you, God, for giving to me your salvation, so rich and free. Jesus comes with this new wine to say to everyone the glorious work He has come to do for His people is to come and transform you from a wretched state of corruption and sinfulness so that you can be made fit for His kingdom. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that the joy of the heart? Yeah. And that's the grace. And truth comes with that grace. truth that the Jews in Jesus' day at this wedding needed to hear. As mentioned, these pots were there for the cleansing rituals that every Jew knew that they needed to perform. The Old Testament rituals that God instituted to be a sign of the purifying, cleansing work that would come from Him. But here's the truth. Jesus has come, and those Old Testament signs are now done with. They're not needed anymore. Because if anyone, many of you know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. A new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if anything was needed, and you see the trouble that Israel had with the coming of Christ, they couldn't believe that they now had to get rid of all the old. But what were they exchanging it for? The reality that had come now in Christ. We don't have to go through those purifying ceremonies because Christ has become our soul's purity. Doesn't just cleanse us. He becomes that very purity that we need for us. And the truth that was being revealed, the glory of Christ who had come, was now that those old purifications are being fulfilled by the wine, the new wine of God's kingdom. And it doesn't end there. You go to the end of chapter 2. The temple's going to be destroyed. Why? Because the real temple, Jesus Christ, has come. The temple of His body that has been given to us for our salvation. The bread that bears away our sin and iniquity as far as east is from the west. And you get into chapter 4. A new and living water in Christ. A new worship. You're concerned about where you worship? God wants you to know that your worship was always faulty wherever you worshiped. But now in Christ, worship in what? Spirit and truth can be had wherever we are assembled. The old is gone. The new has come. A new wine, a new temple, a new birth, new water, new worship, a new harvest. And that's what the sign pointed to, the truth of Jesus being that all-sufficient Savior for all His people. And so when we look at this sign, the question isn't, oh, what was the wine all about? Was it really just wine, or was it wine with water? I wonder how strong it was. Do you ever realize how many foolish rabbit trails everybody goes down into when they look at this miracle? It's a sign saying, no. The Lord has come in His glory for you to believe in Him. And the question for you, my friends, is, are you in Christ? Or are you, as people who go to church, stuck in ritual, stuck in tradition, stuck in things that really don't pertain to your salvation? Because there's only one person and one work that has been accomplished by that one person that is sufficient to deal with your salvation. And it's Jesus. And it's His death and resurrection. So it's a sign of His grace and truth. It's also a sign of His glory. You think about this again. Jesus was already acclaimed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he is also the Lamb of God who has come to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Again, this is something about God's grace in Jesus that we sometimes fall short of. Yes, the Lord has come to deal with our need of salvation, to deal with our sins, to deal with our judgment, to deal with that death that has overshadowed us all our life. But he has come not only to deal with that, but to bring forth the new. To bring forth the new. Eternal life. And again, I take you back to Isaiah 25, verse 6, where you will see that this sign is a sign of the glory of the one who was promised. That in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, the nations of the world, not just for Israel, but he will establish his kingdom for all people of the world, every tribe, nation, tongue. And he will make for them a feast of wines in the desert places. Well-refined wines in the desert places, in the lees. He's come to do this. So that his people can rejoice in the work of his grace. And again, think back to the Old Testament. Some of you may not know the story of Hezekiah, but 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Hezekiah has been reviving the worship of God in the land. He spent his first month as king of Judah, cleaning the temple out so that the people of God could worship in spirit and in truth. But it was a heavy work, and he wanted to celebrate the Passover. And 2 Chronicles chapter 30, it's a wonderful chapter to read. He invites all of Israel, not just Judah. He invites all of God's people, a multitude of people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, who had not cleansed themselves, yet ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Hezekiah prayed for them. May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers. And though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And here it comes. The people of Israel who were present kept the feast 7 days with great gladness. And that's the intent of Christ in revealing these signs of the work that he has come to do to reestablish the purity and righteousness of God's kingdom so that we can worship him with gladness. But when you look at this text, and this is part of the journey of glory, and I hope you can grasp this point. But when Jesus is notified by his mother of the problem that has arisen, what does he say to her in verse 4? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, in the Gospel of John, that phrase, my hour has not yet come, is used often to speak of Jesus understanding the primary reason he had come in the flesh to the earth to dwell amongst us was to offer himself up in death as the atoning sacrifice for all his people. That's his hour. When you understand that phrase, and when you see, as it comes to the end of verse 11, that he was revealing his glory, he's showing us something about the glory of the kingdom of God and those who can participate in it. with great gladness. And that is this truth. As it was for Jesus, it is for us. The way to that glory is through the cross. Not around it. Not as something that just comes as a tack along in our life. But it's through the cross. And as wondrous as the glory of God's kingdom is and will be for us, and the joy and rejoicing that is to be enjoyed by God's people who belong to it, my friends, the way to that glory of God's kingdom is through the cross. Not apart from it. I don't know how many people I have met in my life, even relatives, who feel that they can rely upon some goodness within their own life and believe that that is sufficient enough to enable them to have a safe entrance into the kingdom of heaven. How many people in Jesus' own day wanted Jesus for that good thing? If I was to ask how many here want to go to heaven, I'm sure we'd all, yes, of course. Okay, you need to go through the cross. No, I have a better way. No, you don't. You don't. There is no other way. And yet how many people wanted Jesus for the good thing? And we're going to come to that in chapter 6 when he told them the hard thing of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The hard thing of owning the sacrifice of Jesus as that which alone gains our entrance into glory. Many stopped following him because of it. Jesus' glory would be revealed in its greatest measure on the cross when his hour had come. And it would be sealed in his resurrection. God's affirmation, my son has done all that is needed for your salvation. And I've raised him here to be with me for that day. That's the glory of Christ. And again, the question is for us. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you understand that as a sinner, there is no way that you can climb that holy mountain of God and stand in his presence? None of us can. God knew that, which is why he sent his son. He looked and said, you're all too helpless and hopeless to do anything that will enable you. Stand before me. I will send my son, and he will do what is necessary to bring that cleansing, that purification, that righteousness, that truth, that mercy that every one of us need to stand in the glory of God. And the disciples believed it. And that's the thing, bringing us back again to the turning of the water into wine. It's a sign of Christ's grace and truth. It's a sign of his glory. But it's a sign for our faith. The disciples saw the glory of Jesus revealed and believed in him. That's what a disciple is. One who believes in Jesus. It's interesting, the servants, they're mentioned here as the ones who knew how this wine came to be. But it doesn't appear that they grasped the glory of Christ. The disciples perceived the glory of Christ behind the sign, and they believed. My friends, I have explained this to you. To the best of my abilities. I hope this Spirit is helping you to understand the significance of this sign. even this sign is pointing to the greater signs of Jesus, his death and resurrection, that bring forth new life in those who believe in him. This is a sign for faith, for your faith. Have you looked at the empty pot of your soul? Have you tried to fill it with water? Or have you looked to Christ and see in him the blood of atonement, the wine that he has provided in himself to cleanse, to purify you, to bring forth the joy and hope of glory? Do you believe in him? Christ only is our hope of glory. Turn to him. Let us pray.